In message one, we saw the divine economy with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity in the divine move and in our experience. Dear saints, whether we realized it or not, from the beginning of our Christian life, we have been involved in the divine economy. We have been under, from that day, we have been under the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. And when we were baptized, it doesn't matter what words were used during your baptism, we were baptized into the triune God. We were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is, into the name, meaning into the person and into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, into the triune God. And so from that day, it has been his desire that we would all learn, to live in and with the divine Trinity. And hence the burden of this conference. What does it mean to live in and with the divine Trinity? For this, I want to bring our attention back to the key statements. Saints, I hope we would never forget key statement number one. I'd like to read that again. I know the brothers have touched it already. To live in the divine Trinity is to abide in him, to remain in him, and to dwell in him as our home, To live with the divine Trinity is for him to abide in us so that we may have his presence, his person with us for our enjoyment. You know, saints, this, the overall burden of this conference comes from this book here, Living in and with the Divine Trinity. Living in and with the Divine Trinity. Some messages given by our dear brother Lee, I believe in 1988. The other brothers will say a little more about the background. And in chapter 8 of this writing, you will see this statement here, this definition, this development. What does it mean? What does it mean to live in the divine Trinity and with the divine Trinity? And so we are having two messages after the introduction in message one, two messages on living in the divine Trinity. Of course, that was message two plus this one, and then the three coming messages on living with the divine Trinity. But again, what is it to live in the divine Trinity? Oh, I hope we remember these three phrases. To abide in him, to remain in him, and to what? Dwell in him as our home, And saints, when you talk about a home, being at home somewhere, that means everything about you, everything connected with you is there. Everything, when that's what we need. We need to live and move and have our being in the divine Trinity as our home, And, you know, today, more than ever, people are working from home. It used to be that you would have your home life and then you have your work life. And maybe we have our meeting life, and for many of the saints, actually, all these now are in our home. You're confined to your home. Actually, that is a wonderful picture, a wonderful pointing to what it should be like with the divine Trinity. We should have our whole being. We should have our home life in him. We should have our work life in him. We should have our church life in him. We should have our recreation in him. Everything about us should be in him. We should live and move and have our being in him. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to live in him? To live in the divine Trinity? Well, in the prior message, what we saw is by abiding in the true vine. And in this message, we come to three additional very practical points. Saints, I treasure these 3 points that open the door for us to live in the divine Trinity. And what are they? Well, we can come right to the title here of message number 3, which again is the second message on living in the divine Trinity. Living in the divine Trinity by 3 things. By, number 1, enjoying Christ as our life supply. Number 2, by living Christ for his magnification. And number 3, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirit. Well, saints, I'd like to point out each of these 3 points is a matter of supply. Supply, not demand, but supply. In the first point, we have the life supply, which we appropriate by eating, drinking, and breathing. In the second point is living Christ for his magnification. That may seem very lofty, and indeed it is. It is, but there is a bountiful supply of the Spirit to equip us to have such a living. And of course, in the third point, the grace of the Lord Jesus. What is the grace? The grace is just the processed and consummated triune God coming to be our enjoyment. So saints, supply, supply, supply. He has been supplying us from the beginning of our Christian life to live in him, to live in him. And so, we can come right to Roman 1 says we live in the divine Trinity by enjoying Christ as our life supply. Saints, when we talk about our home, being at home, the most important, the most crucial thing about home life is eating. You could live in the nicest home. You could live in the biggest home. But I tell you, if you don't have the food supply, the members of the household will not be happy. We need to have the food stuff. So the most critical thing of being at home is food. And if a young couple, they're moving to their first house. They get their house and they're so happy. But I tell you, you will not finish unpacking everything until somebody talks about food. I'm hungry. And so you have to have the supply. You have to have the supply. That it just points us to the fact that to live, to dwell in him, in the divine Trinity, to dwell in him as our home, we have to eat him. We have to eat him. We have to eat him, drink him, and breathe him. This is for our living. And actually, we can go longer without eating than we can without drinking. And we can go longer without drinking than we can without breathing. Actually, we can hardly go at all without breath. And that's why the points here are in this order. Breathing, then drinking, then eating. Okay, so we come to the breathing. Okay, we live in Christ. We live in the divine Trinity by enjoying Christ as our life supply. Point A. The Lord breathed himself as the Holy Spirit, the holy breath, into his disciples on the day of his resurrection. Now we can continually receive the pneumatic Christ as the breath of God so that he can become rich to us by our calling upon his name. We can also inhale the scripture, the word of God, as the breathing out of God, because his spoken words are the embodiment of the spirit of life. When we receive his words by exercising our spirit, we get the spirit who is life. Oh, saints, he has been consummated as the breath, as the spirit. He is now the pneumatic Christ as the life-giving spirit, ready to what? Dispense himself into us. This is what we see in John 20. He passed through the process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion with death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then what? Dispensing for his goal. What? So that night he could tell them, receive the holy breath. You know, that word in Greek, I think we know is pneuma. Receive the holy pneuma, which can be translated as breath or as spirit. Okay, that's his part. That's his breathing out. But now we need to breathe him in. The disciples had to breathe. They had to receive. That's what the Lord told them. Receive the holy pneuma. Receive the breath. And how do we receive? How do we receive? Oh, I tell you, the top way, the number one way, is by calling on the name of the Lord. And Lamentations, the next verses are referenced here. Lamentations 3, 55 and 56. I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. At my breathing, at my cry. Oh, dear saints, we need to call as we breathe. We need to call breathing him in. We need to call on the Lord till we're calling unconsciously, till we're calling subconsciously, and breathing in his life supply. But here it says, my breathing, my cry. You know, normally we just breathe in a common way, like we're doing now. But it's good every now and then to have some deep breathing. Saints, when was the last time you had some spiritual deep breathing? Some calling that was not just with this kind of voice, but a crying out. We need to cry out to the Lord. That will maybe unstop the clogs that we may have in our inner being. Oh, we need to call and call and call. Sometimes, very often we talk about pray short prayers. Oh, this is the best short prayer. Just, oh Lord Jesus. Oh, I hope saints that we would call 1,000 times a day. You know, it says in that hymn, forgive me if I say your sacred name 1,000 times a day. I think the Lord will forgive us. I think he'll like it when we call on him over and over. Oh, Lord Jesus. Even to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, when this matter of calling on the Lord is a great, great recovery. In the Lord's recovery. And I think many of us, when we came to our first meeting, this was one of the outstanding points that we, what is this? And I was a believer. Actually, I was a very young believer at the time. And it was striking that the saints were calling on the Lord and even maybe a little bothered at the beginning. I think many believers who come get a little bothered. But look at the next verse, Genesis 4:26. And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, men began to call upon the name of Jehovah. Oh, when I saw this, when I first came, so I was helped to see this verse, that calling began, what, in the third generation of mankind, they've been calling. And then I started to see throughout the whole scriptures, how many of the Lord's seekers called on the name of the Lord. And Psalms, the Psalms are full of, oh Lord, oh Lord. And even in the story of the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, what, he was sent to bind those who call. Oh, this is not just something new among us. This is the way to breathe God. This is the way to breathe God. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I hope that we, each one of us, will have a personal recovery of our calling on the name of the Lord. That we would cry out. I just encourage you, find a place, find a time to cry out, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Even that we could pray, Lord, Lord, show me your beauty again. Show me your preciousness. Lord, show me your loveliness. Show me your sweetness. I hope, the saints that we all could practice. I believe many of us have had this kind of experience and we were ushered into the sweetness of the Lord. Our sense was, Lord, nothing compares to you. I'm quite concerned that many in our second and third generation have not had enough experience of this. So the temptations of the world, all the things that come so easily. Oh, I want to encourage the young people. Call together. Call personally. Call out to the Lord. Even say, Lord, attract me. Lord, wreck me. Lord, capture me. Now, be clear, I'm not trying to stir up any kind of emotional, endeavor. But saints, even Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he, the love of the Lord caused him to be beside himself. We need to be beside ourselves. Yes, to men, sober. But we need to be beside ourselves sometimes with the love of the Lord. And I tell you, in message two, our brother talked to us about abiding in the Lord. John 15, so many verses from John 15. But, in John 15, 9, it says that we should abide in his love. The Lord says, abide in my love. One way to practically abide in the Lord's love, call. Just call. And let go your inner being, your inhibitions, your maybe discouragements, your failures, your past, your situation, and just call. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I think some of us need to allow ourselves to become crazy lovers of Jesus once again. And we've had that experience, but possibly we've a little too sober, maybe, sometimes. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we would call 1,000 times a day to breathe him in. Stir up our spirit, to stir up the divine fire within our spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. May he recover this with us and among us. Point B says, now we come to drinking. And drinking and breathing and drinking are very related. We have that wonderful hymn, number 73. Just to breathe the name of Jesus is to drink of life indeed. Actually, as we're breathing, we're drinking spiritually. Point B says, God's intention in his economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to satisfy his chosen people for their enjoyment, with the goal of producing the church as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for his expression. And this is based mostly on Jeremiah 2:13. The Lord says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Oh, the Lord is the fountain. We need to drink him. This is his economy. This is his economy. We need to come to him and drink. Point one says, our drinking of the one spirit in resurrection makes us members of the body, builds us up as the body, and prepares us to be the bride. Oh, brothers and sisters, from the time that we were baptized, this is 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were baptized into the body, and we were positioned, I should say, we were baptized into the one body, and we were positioned to drink of the one spirit. The way to be a proper member of the body is to be a drinking member. If we're drinking the Spirit, oh, I tell you, we'll be one with anybody and everybody. And as we're drinking, his elements are being infused into us and constituted into us to what? To constitute us as his bride. We'll be his bride. So in Revelation 22:17, says the Spirit and the bride, say together, come, come. And eventually say, Let him who thirsts take the water of life freely. Saints, how do we become the bride? By drinking, by drinking. And eventually we join him to call others to drink. It's very possible that if we have not been drinking, maybe we call others to drink, and it's not that inspiring. It's not that inspiring. I think in Revelation 22, this is not a thirsty bride. This is a bride who has come to him and been drinking of him and is saturated with him. Oh, saints, that by our breathing and our drinking, we would be saturated and supplied. Saturated and supplied. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Feel free to call. Feel free to call through the remainder of this message. Oh, Lord Jesus, keep supplying us. Point two says, we can joyously draw water from the springs of salvation by speaking and singing to the Lord. Listen to this. Speaking and singing to the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, in the Lord, and with the Lord, to exalt the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord in a continuing way. Isn't that enjoyable, brothers and sisters? Oh, we need to draw the water. You know, the well, according to the promise in John 4:14, says he becomes a fountain of water. He's installed within us as the fountain of water. And in Isaiah 12, it says that, therefore you will draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation. There's a spring within us. There's a well within us. But how do we get the water? We need to get the water. We always have the well. We always have the springs, the fountain. But why are we dry sometimes? We don't draw the water. And in these verses in Isaiah, they open to us so many ways to draw the water. I'll read this. This is Isaiah 12:3-6. Therefore, you will draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to Jehovah. That's the first way. Give thanks. Saints, we should give thanks always. We drink by thanking. Amen. Call upon his name. That's very clear. We need to call. We need more calling. I hope we pray, Lord, recover my calling. Make his deeds known among the peoples. Remind them that his name is exalted. This is sharing the gospel, testifying of your enjoyment, just overflowing. When we speak, we drink. Then sing psalms to Jehovah, for he has done something majestic. Singing. Oh, our singing can be a drinking. Let it be made known in all the earth. Cry out and give a ringing shout. Cry out. See, again, there's calling earlier in this portion and then crying out. Saints, we need calling, but we also need the crying out. Again, I ask you, when was the last time you were able to just release your inner being, just call and be lost in him, be lost in him. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to have our calling on the Lord recovered so that we can gain him as the life supply. May the Lord accomplish this in all of us. You know, I didn't mention this earlier about Enosh. You know, men began calling on the Lord during his generation. Enosh means what? Frail, mortal man. Are you feeling a little frail, mortal these days? Weak, fragile. Sometimes we're just fragile. You know, like you have a package, it says fragile, handle with care. Sometimes we have fragile, handle with care. If someone looks at us the wrong way, brothers and sisters, don't wait to be stronger. Don't wait to feel better. Call, just call. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, Psalm 118 says, Jehovah is my strength and my song. And he also has become my salvation. We call, he becomes. He comes as a river of strength. And even we end up singing. And we get saved. We get saved. Saints, actually, if we don't know how to drink the Lord, you just cannot be a proper Christian. Cannot be a proper Christian if you don't know how to drink the Lord. Point three says here, we can enjoy the Lord as our spiritual drink by practicing to speak with him constantly. Then spontaneously, we will live Christ. You know, Numbers 20 says, speak to the rock. This is the Lord's charge, right, to Moses and to Aaron. Speak to the rock, right, so that it yields the water. So this is another sign. I just talked to you about crying out, and I do believe we need that. But saints, we also need to speak. Just speak to the rock. Just like our brother Mark shared in the previous message, just talk to him. Just converse with him. Again, we sometimes talk about short prayers, but I also don't want to use that term, because even then, sometimes a thought of religiosity comes in, a concept. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm dry. Lord, whatever problem you have, just tell him. And he comes as a gentle spring. You know, the Lord Jesus, he can be a river. He can be just a gentle spring reaching you. In the valley. Are you in the valley? Are you passing through a valley experience? The stream reaches the valley. Not as a turbulent flow, but just as a gentle stream to meet you right where you are. He wants to be there face to face, to be your comforter, to be the shepherd of your soul. Oh, we just talk to him all continuously. Actually, our life should be a running conversation with the Lord. Then we will breathe him, we will drink him, and we will have the life supply. Philippians 4:12, the verse we have here, talks about learning the secret. And I just want to encourage us all. Learn this secret. Learn this secret. Call 1,000 times a day. Call unconsciously. Sometimes cry out. Many times. Just tell him. Just tell him all. This is the way to live in the divine Trinity. So you see, saints, you know, maybe when some saw this title of this conference, of the subject, living in and with the divine Trinity, the thought, oh, maybe this is so deep. What kind of deep teaching are we going to get? Well, it's true. There is nothing more deep than the divine Trinity. But saints, to experience, it's not too deep that we can't experience. Actually, to experience is rather simple. He made the way, because he was consummated to be the breath, to be the breath, so available. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Now, eating. We can eat Christ as our spiritual food in order to live because of him. To eat Christ is to eat his words by exercising our spirit to both pray, read, and muse upon his words, so that his words become the gladness and joy of our heart. To live not only by, but also because of Christ, means that the energizing element of Christ becomes the supplying factor for us to live Christ. Saints, eating is a basic concept revealed in the Bible concerning the relationship of God and man. In Genesis 1, God creates man. In Genesis 2, he puts him in front of the tree of life. Actually, he was presenting himself to God, to man. God was presenting himself to man as food. And then we have here John 6:57. He came and said, I'm the bread of life. Eat me. You have to eat me to live because of me. He wants us to eat him. Oh, saints, we need to eat him in his word. Our brother mentioned a little bit about this already, so I won't dwell on this too much, but we need to inhale the breath from the word of God. We need to touch the word of God in a breathing and eating way by inhaling the God-breathed scriptures. Do you realize, saints, that actually man fell because of improper eating? Improper eating. And we might be experiencing a personal fall because of our improper eating. By eating, what we mean is the things that we take in for our satisfaction. We need many things. We need many things for our living, and they're given by God, and it's good. We have our family, we have our dwelling place, we have our maybe a vehicle, or we have a job, education, career, even entertainments, and we need recreation every now and again to refresh our inner being. But the thing is, saints, don't allow these things to become your food. We can use them, but don't let them be your food. Even the things in the social media and entertainments, they could become our food. And then that kind of food, the psychological food, affects what? Our spiritual appetite. We need to pray for our appetite. Oh, Lord, recover our appetite for you. It's very possible that our appetite has been affected by our taking in other things. So we need to never allow ourselves to lose interest in the things of the Lord. Be on guard, saints. Be on guard. I've seen many throughout the years. They allowed themselves. They were not on guard. They allowed themselves, and they lost interest in the things of the Lord, lost interest in the word, lost interest in the meeting. But actually, saints, our appetite can be recovered just by calling, oh, Lord, Lord, I want to taste your sweetness. I want to taste your loveliness. Don't you think the Lord wants to answer prayer like that? Praise the Lord. Okay, Romans 2. Now we come to magnifying Christ. Romans 2. We live in the divine Trinity by living Christ for his magnification by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Saints, no one can live a Christ to magnify him in themselves. We need a great, great supply, a great, great supply. And we have a great, great supply, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. A says, the believers live Christ by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Christ who is the life-giving Spirit. In Philippians 1:19, I'd like to recommend this. We won't take the time even to read it, but there's a marvelous note. That's note 4 in the English version. Philippians 1:19 and note 4 on the progressive revelation in the Bible concerning God, Christ, and the Spirit. And this note focuses on the progressive revelation of the Spirit to show that now in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as the bountiful supply, all the ingredients are there to supply us all that we need. This is what it's talking about in point number 1. This bountiful supply includes divinity, humanity, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, the divine attributes, and the human virtues. We'll see it in a few moments how even submission and love, which is so needed for a proper marriage life, proper family life, they are in the Spirit. That's part of the supply in the Spirit. And in message 2, our brother mentioned about the holy anointing oil, the compound ointment, right? In Exodus 30, which is a type of the compound spirit. So when you get the ointment, you get everything that's in, that's been added, compounded into the oil. In the same way, very often we don't know what we need. We're in a situation, we just know we need the Lord. So just call, oh Lord, oh Lord, and He will come and apply whatever you need, whatever I need. Maybe sometimes it's proper humanity. Sometimes it's the killing work of the cross. Sometimes I need ascension. The Lord knows, and He will care for us. Just call, saints. Just call. Two says, everything we do and all our living should come about by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. Under the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity, we will spontaneously receive the supply of Christ within and will live a life that expresses Christ. B says, all of Paul's life and work were not for expressing himself or for displaying his knowledge, his ability, or his other merits and strong points. What he was and what he did were for expressing Christ, even for magnifying Christ. It was his deep intention. It was his deep intention that in nothing he would be put to shame, but that in everything Christ would be magnified, even not just in him, but in his body. Christ would be magnified. He didn't want to display the human vessel. And, you know, Paul was quite a human vessel with much capacity. And the Lord picked him for a reason to be such a vessel. And that's spoken of a little bit in Philippians 3, the verses that we have here, some of his kind of qualifications. But in 2 Corinthians 4:5, it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. We never want ourselves to come out. We want Christ as the treasure and the earthen vessel to come out. We want him to be magnified. That was Paul's desire. C says, in the apostle's suffering in his body, Christ was magnified. That is, he was shown or declared to be great without limitation, exalted and extolled. And so what is it to magnify Christ? You know, Paul was writing these verses in Philippians. He was writing from a prison, from a Roman prison. And to those Roman soldiers, Jesus was nothing. Nothing. He was a Jewish rebel. And they were happy he was gone, probably. But do you know that at the end of Philippians, Paul sends a greeting to the saints in Philippi. And he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of the household of Caesar. Can you imagine that some in Caesar's house got saved? They became believers. How? Why? Because Paul magnified Christ. He was nothing. They didn't see him. Then this prisoner is put in their midst, and Christ gets bigger and bigger. They see Christ. I believe that Paul, he expressed Christ's unlimited patience. Unlimited patience. His calm and his peace. What we see in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus under suffering persecution, it's reproduced in a Roman prison. Not only those in Caesar's household. Remember in Acts 16, right? He's writing to the Philippians. And in Acts 16, we see the beginning of the church in Philippi. One of the first ones that were saved there was the jailer, Paul's jailer. And we know that he comes to Paul and Silas and says, what can I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? It had to be that he saw Christ magnified. He didn't see Paul weeping. Paul wasn't there weeping and in self-pity. We know in Acts 16 he was there with Silas. What were they doing? In the inner prison at midnight. They were singing and they were praising. Oh Lord Jesus. Who knows? Maybe they were singing, therefore with joy shall ye draw water. Well, maybe not that tune. Maybe they were singing, I'll take the cup of salvation and call. Maybe not that tune. But they were singing praises to the Lord. And the jailer, he said, what must I do to be? I want what you have. I want what you have. I want that Christ. And we know in Philemon, there was another one, Onesimus, who was a prison mate, a cellmate, probably of Paul. I think all these ones, when they met Paul, they found him in Christ. You know how Paul says in Philippians 3, his desire was to be found in Christ, to be found in Christ. He was found in Christ, magnifying Christ. By the bountiful supply of the Spirit. And you might think, saints, you might think, oh, that's Paul. That's a great supply for a great person. Well, you know, in Philippians, salvation's mentioned two times. In chapter 1:19 that we read, Paul said, this will turn out to my salvation. And that maybe shows a particular salvation for a particular person. But saints, many of us go through a particular situation. Some of our saints lose their job for a period. Some have lose loved ones. Some lose their health. But there's a supply for every one of those situations. Sometimes we're facing turmoils in our family life. Sometimes in our church life, in the recovery. But there's a supply, a bountiful supply. If in the midst of that situation, we call, we breathe him in, we can experience the bountiful supply and we're not put to shame in that situation. Oh, I could give you testimony after testimony of saints facing death, but magnifying Christ, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is real saints. Well, in chapter 2, Paul mentions salvation again. He talks about work out your own salvation. But there, it's in the context of ordinary things. Ordinary things. This is for all the saints in ordinary or common situations. That's why he says, let all things be done without murmurings and reasoning. Murmurings and reasonings are so much part of our daily life. Actually, just go to Twitter, what you see there is a lot of murmurings and reasonings in our daily life, murmurings and reasonings in our home life. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's like a breeding ground for murmurings and reasonings. Saints, there's a supply. There's salvation there. There's salvation there. You know, in the life study in Philippians, Brother Lee says, he says that maybe some of the saints consider that their married life is their marriage is like a prison. And their spouse is the jailer and their children are the guards. Well, even there, like Paul, we can rejoice in the Lord. There's a supply. He pointed this out in one message. He said the brother may be silent. He learned the wife is upset with him over a little thing. Cause you know, in our home life, in our marriage life, we get troubled by many little things. The window's left open. Something is not right. Something's broken. Sometimes a broken shoelace may upset us. The car doesn't start. It's many little things. But he said sometimes the wife may murmur and the brother will reason, but he learned his lesson, so he doesn't say anything. That's good. Doesn't say anything. But in his heart, he's still reasoning. So he's silent, but not joyfully silent. So saints, we can be joyfully silent by calling on the name of the Lord and enjoying the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, 2 says, to magnify Christ under any circumstances is to experience him with the topmost enjoyment. Three, as Paul was held captive in a Roman prison, he magnified Christ, making him to appear great in the eyes of his captors, regardless of the circumstances. Paul was full of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. This is a striking feature of the book of Philippians. Joy. Here we have nine portions. We don't have the time to go through all of them. I would encourage you, if and when you have time, to read through. Allow the Lord to impress you. Joy, joy, joy. Maybe the one we know the best is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Remember, saints, where did Paul write this from? As he was writing this, he may have had a chain on. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, when the Philippians received this letter from Paul, don't you believe that jailer brother would say, saints, maybe he was even the one reading the letter to the other saints, that he would pause and say, brothers and sisters, this is not just an admonition from Paul. This is Paul's living. I saw this with my own eyes. Christ was magnified. So saints, this is not theory. This is our experience, and this is the way to live in the divine Trinity, to abide in him, to remain in him, and to what? Dwell in him as our home. As our brother said, we're making our home in him, and he's making his home within us. Paul's shining forth and expressing Christ in his joy were a declaration of the unlimited greatness of Christ and a declaration that Christ is inexhaustible. Here we have Ephesians 3 that talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. 3:8, and in 3:18, the breadth, the length, and the height and depth, the dimensions of Christ. Saints, our Christ is inexhaustible. But that's not just for a song. Oh, Christ, inexhaustible, rich and free, rich and sweet. It's not just for a song. That's for our experience. I mentioned earlier, for a proper marriage life, for a proper home life, submission and love are needed. True submission and love. And maybe we have that. We do have that. But our submission and love has limitation. It's limited. It runs out. And it surely will be tested. But his submission and love are inexhaustible. And he lived a life of submission to the Father while he was on the earth. And that submission, that life of submission, they are now in the Spirit, in the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus. D says, to live Christ for his magnification is to participate in Christ's salvation in life, in which we are saved from the failure of not living Christ and from the defeat of not magnifying Christ. E says, as the believer's pattern, Paul lived a life in Christ's ascendancy, a life that was fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues, expressing the most excellent divine attributes, a life that resembled the one that the Lord himself had lived on the earth years before. I do have some burden here, saints, in this point, with the verses that follow. 1 Timothy 1 shows us that Paul was a pattern to all the believers. And then we have Acts 27, verses from Acts 27 and 28. I don't know about you, but I remember that when I was a young believer, I would read Acts 27 and 8. I would wonder, why are these chapters here? Why are they here? So much detail about... Of course, the context is that Paul appealed to Caesar, which actually sovereignly preserved his life. And so he's being taken to Rome. And so he's assigned a centurion as a kind of a guard and maybe with other men to accompany him. They go on one boat, then they go on another boat, and it details the places that they went. And then eventually there's a major storm, and Paul told them better not try and to go, but they wouldn't listen, so they went, and they're lost at sea for 14 days. And all the things that happen, throwing things overboard to lighten the ship, and they don't want to eat, and the guard, some of the sailors want to escape. And what is this? There are a little over 70 verses in these two chapters. And I'm wondering, why is so much time devoted to these details? The book of Philippians, the entire book of Philippians has just over 100 verses. Why so much devoted to these details? Well, saints, I have a fresh appreciation of the book of Acts. You know, in Acts 1, the Lord said, "You will be my witnesses." And you can see that Luke was inspired of the Lord not to include many doctrines in the book of Acts in his writing, but to present a life, but the testimony of the Lord's witnesses. And here what we have in chapters 27 and 8 is a life. Not a worker of the Lord. This is not Paul's work. This is Paul's life. And in a very contrary environment, an environment that is absolutely against him every step of the way. The soldiers want to kill when they get closer to the land. They have to abandon the ship and swim to shore. Some of the soldiers want to kill the prisoners. Then they get to the land. Paul is doing his part by putting some sticks in the fire. A viper comes. A viper bites him. Just situation after situation. Why this detail? This is showing us a life. A life. Which is actually the reproduction of Christ. It's his living witness. And the Lord wants to show us, to display what such a witness looks like. You know, in chapter 1 of Acts, before the 1:8, which is on when the Lord says, "You'll be my witnesses," The account there at the beginning of Acts 1, the Lord stays with the disciples for 40 days to speak the things about the kingdom. And the disciples, it seems like they got a little sidetracked. They ask the Lord, "Lord, is it the time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord says, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you will be my witness." It's as if the Lord is saying, don't be distracted by these things. Just be my witnesses. You know, last year we had a conference concerning the times and concerning the Lord's return, and that we have to be ready. And in the Gospels, the Lord does say that we need to, what? We need to know the times, discern the times. But saints, the way to really be ready for the Lord's coming is to live in and with the triune God. And hence the burden of this conference. I believe the Lord led us to this point, to this conference, for this reason. Let's not get distracted by the times and seasons and the things around us and fulfillment of prophecy. Let us live in and with the triune God, in the divine Trinity. Let us abide in him. Let us remain in him. Let us dwell in him as our home. I want to recommend to you a note. I won't take the time to read it now, but in Acts 28 verse 9, note one on the word healed. And of course, Paul ended up healing many people on that island. Well, maybe I'll just give a little introduction here. It says, on the sea and the storm, the Lord had made the apostle not only the owner of his fellow voyagers, but also their life guarantor and comforter. Now on the land, in peace, the Lord made him furthermore not only a magical attraction in the eyes of the superstitious people, but also a healer and a joy to them. All during the apostle's long and unfortunate imprisonment voyage, the Lord kept the apostle in his ascendancy and enabled him to live a life far beyond the realm of anxiety. This life was fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues, expressing the most excellent divine attributes. A life that resembled the one that the Lord Jesus himself had lived on the earth years before. This was Jesus living again on the earth in his divinely enriched humanity. And I hope you would read the whole note later. What a beautiful picture. In Acts 1, the Lord says, you will be my witnesses. But Acts ends with an account in detail of one witness. One witness. Who is our pattern. Our pattern. In common life. In common life, saints. In the things, in the storms. In the storms. When things are against us. And then you get out of that trouble. And another trouble, a viper comes. Do we still enjoy the bountiful supply? Oh, that we would all learn how to live in and with the divine Trinity in such a practical way. Okay, point three, Romans 3. We live in the divine Trinity by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirit. Praise the Lord. A says, day by day, a marvelous divine transmission should be taking place. God is supplying the Spirit of grace bountifully, and we should be receiving the Spirit of grace continually so that he can become our constituent and we can become his expression. This is what he wants. Actually, what he wants is an expression. But that expression comes through grace. Comes through grace. We'll touch this in a moment. So, saints, we should be under the supply of grace every day. We have here John 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Oh, grace upon grace is coming to you, even right now. Even right now. Grace is flowing. May we pray every day, Lord, give me today, grant me today's portion of grace, that I might live you. Point one says, the way to receive and enjoy grace is to turn to our spirit, exercise our spirit, and enthrone the Lord. This is a key point, saints. A says, whenever we come to the throne of grace by turning to our spirit, we should enthrone the Lord, giving him the headship, the kingship, and the lordship within us. You know, there's a throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16 says, come forward to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Or for grace to help in time of need. But saints, the grace is coming from the throne. Sometimes we want the grace, but we don't want the throne. So the grace stops. The flow stops. So saints, here, it's not just a matter of calling on the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. This might be a matter of saying, amen, Lord Jesus. Amen. We need to say amen to the throne. Amen, Lord. And we enthrone him. We need to, let me, A again. Whenever we come to the throne of grace by turning to our spirit, we should enthrone the Lord, giving him the headship, the kingship, and the lordship within us. We should tell him, Lord, you're my king. You're my Lord. You're my head. And you're my husband. B says, God's throne is the source of the flowing grace. Whenever we fail to enthrone the Lord, dethroning him, the flow of grace stops. This is Revelation 22:1. There is a river supplying the city, but the river comes from the throne. The river comes from the throne. So saints, when we reject the throne, we reject the river. But thank the Lord that on the throne, there's a lamb. So if we find that we've lost the flow, we just confess, just come back to him. Say, Lord, cleanse me. Thank you, you're the lamb on the throne. Come back to you. I just come back and drink you. And the flow is recovered. Praise the Lord. Even to the point where we could reign in life. We reign in life by the grace. You know, in point A, we have these verses from Romans 5, 21. Romans 5, 21 says, grace reigns. Romans 5, 17 says, we reign. How can we reign? There might be things in us that are competing for the throne, that are competing for the first place of the Lord in my heart. We need more grace. We just need more grace. And the grace will empower us. The grace will supply us to let go of those things and give the Lord the first place. Don't let anything stand in the way. If there's something there, saints, that some of us are struggling with, just talk to him about it. Just tell him. He can supply us. He says, if we enthrone the Lord Jesus within us, the Spirit as the river of water of life will flow out from the throne of grace to supply us. In this way, we will receive grace and enjoy grace. So we should just tell it, Lord, I want you to be number one. I want you. Even if we feel, we might say, Lord, I know you're not number one, but I want you to be number one. I know that this is competing and that's competing, but oh Lord, I want to give you the first place. Lord, right now, at this moment, you do have the first place. Grace will flow and he'll operate whatever he has to operate. Praise the Lord. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you and we need you. Point two says, as we bear the brands of Jesus, we enjoy the grace of Christ. This is very interesting, saints, that At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul blesses the saints with the grace, actually with peace and grace. In verse 16, he mentions peace. In verse 18, he mentions grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, brothers. But in between, he mentions the brands of Jesus. What is this? You know, the brands, this is actually referring to when a slave would be branded. Maybe they were on the shoulder, they would get a branding, just like cattle, a mark that they belong to this owner. You know, in his life, Paul, he went through many afflictions for the Lord's sake, many afflictions, and he was beaten, he received stripes a number of times, he was even stoned. He may have had bruises, scratches, or wounds still with him. And he considered those are the brands of Jesus. I belong. That just shows I belong to Jesus. And I'm at peace. So he says, let no one trouble me. This is verse 17. Galatians 6:17. Henceforth, let no one trouble me. For I bear the brand in my body, the brands of Jesus. Henceforth, let no one trouble me. Because I know I'm on the right track. I know I have peace with God. Actually, the brands are confirmation. You know, saints, in Matthew 5, it says that blessed are you when you are reproached in the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4 says, if you suffer as a Christian,
glory in that name. And we are reproached. We're reproached for taking the way of Christ and the church, the way of the Lord's recovery. Don't find it strange. Glory in that. Actually, Paul was saying here, the brands of Jesus keep me in the peaceful condition. If I would try to find an easier way, I might lose the peace. I might lose the grace. And same with us, saints. Same with us. May we take the brands, enjoy the brands of Jesus in our lives. They say spiritually, the brands of Jesus signify the characteristics of the life that Paul lived, a life like the one that the Lord Jesus lived on the earth. Such a life is continually crucified, does the will of God, does not seek its own glory, but the glory of God, and is submissive and obedient to God, even unto the death of the cross. B says, if we bear the brands of Jesus and live a crucified life, we will enjoy the grace of Christ as the supply of the life-giving Spirit in our spirit for us to minister Christ as God's grace to God's household. Saints, the key is our spirit. The key is our spirit. Grace is in our spirit. It's so good that when in Hebrews 4, Paul talks about, on one hand, the throne of grace in verse 16, but then he mentions our spirit in verse 12. That's the key. The key to coming forward to the throne, get the grace, is to our spirit. Our spirit is like the switch to turn on, to access the electricity that's installed. Saints, oh, we need to exercise our spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. And it's good, even though we talk so much about calling and crying out and staying in contact with the Lord all the time, telling him everything. Saints, actually for this, it's good that we would spend fixed times with the Lord every day to come forward to the throne of grace. This will strengthen us to take the grace all day long. The final point. The grace of the Lord Jesus dispensed into his believers throughout the New Testament age consummates in the New Jerusalem as the consummation of God's good pleasure in uniting, mingling, and incorporating himself with man for his glorious enlargement and expression. And we have here Revelation 22:21, which what? Is the last verse in the whole Bible. I think many people know the first verse in the Bible. Not many people know what is the last verse in the Bible. Here it is. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. You know what this shows us, saints? That everything in the book of Revelation, actually everything in the Word of God, his will be accomplished by grace. Our brother in the last message says that in the book of Revelation begins and ends with the Word of God. But I also want to tell you, Revelation begins and ends with grace. In verse 1:4-5, John to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from who? Actually, the triune God. One of the coming messages will develop this portion from the triune God. And then the book ends with grace be with all the saints. Praise the Lord. Grace will accomplish God's economy. Grace is the way for us to live in and with the divine Trinity so that he can get his heart's desire. So saints, I leave you with this blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Amen. I'll stop here.